The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let us listen for the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. First of all, I feel so overwhelmed by all of you, by the welcome that my family and I have received from you. Thank you so much for being you, for being welcoming. As I was looking at your window, I think this picture of Jesus expresses your spirit right there, welcoming everybody, welcoming everybody. And that is beautiful. Your reputation precedes you. I have heard so much about your church. So when I was in the position that I found myself of not even being a minister or being a United Methodist member, I called Dean and said, "Dean, would you mind if I joined your church to become a United Methodist all over again?" And he said, "Absolutely, Frank." He didn't even hesitate. So thank you so much. I am so proud of you and of this opportunity I have to speak to you and to be here and to become a member of this church. I have to tell you, this morning I already had an interview with CNN, and I knew it was going to be a debate between myself and a minister, a Baptist minister in Texas. So I thought to myself, I am bringing the biggest Bible. The biggest Bible that I can find, because I want him to know my faith is based on the Bible as interpreted by Jesus of Nazareth. And it is a message of inclusion, a message of grace, and a message of love. And so I actually wielded my Bible this morning on CNN. We're talking about biblical obedience here. That's what I felt called to profess and confess in the witness stand. When they asked me, "Will you repent of what you have done?" And I said, "I cannot." I was making a reference to biblical obedience. Now today is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and that Sunday is dedicated to love. And so I thought I'd talk about love just a little bit, and especially the kind of love that we are asked as Christian believers to show, not just when things are all hunky-dory, but when the going gets tough, when we are in the tension between life and faith, as we find ourselves so often. This morning, we read about the holy couple out of Matthew, and I know we've already heard the passage, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. But Matthew describes the birth of Jesus, and he says, this is how it came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and before they came together, in other words, before they were even intimate, Mary and Joseph, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph didn't know that at that time. And I want you to just for a moment picture with me, imagine with me what it must have been like for Joseph to find out that his fiancée was pregnant. And they had not even had any sexual relations up to this point. What kind of pain he must have felt, because obviously he loved Mary very, very much. Mary was his fiancée. And now he feared there was unfaithfulness, adultery involved. I can't even imagine what Joseph must have gone through. But we know that he didn't believe the story that Mary shared initially, because he decided he was going to divorce her quietly. And it says actually in the scripture right here in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Quietly. Without bringing it to the public, to a public trial, without having her, according to the law of Moses, stoned or anything like that. He just showed grace and love, even under extreme tension and pressure. He was righteous, the Bible tells us. He was a righteous dude. That's what God wants us to do, and that's what God calls righteous, when we act in love and grace, even when the tension mounts and we get personally hurt. And I'm sure you can relate to that. There were moments in your life, and maybe there are some of us here this morning who are going through tough times right now, when you just want to scream. You just can't stand the tension any longer. You're asking God, why me? Why now? What is going on? Is there something I did wrong? And you are asked to show love and grace right now, and you find it near impossible. You're in good company this morning with Righteous Joe. He was able to do it somehow. And after he decided to act in this gracious and loving way, during the night, he had a visitation. He had a dream, and in this dream, there was a messenger, an angel of God, and told him, this is the child of promise. It is true. This is a child given through the Holy Spirit. And everything was hunky-dory once again between the holy couple. When I went to this church trial, I had never had any experience like this in my life. I had hoped that the church would be more like Joseph and would show grace and love, even though I violated one of the rules in the book of discipline. I had hoped that in the tension of this moment, they would recognize that I was in a moment of tension when I had to choose between the love for my son and affirming my son and keeping the rules of the church. I was disappointed that the church trial found me guilty. I was devastated when they took my credentials this past Thursday. The church I have served for over 20 years, being a United Methodist minister is the only way I know how to minister. All my children have been baptized in the United Methodist Church. This was our church. This is our church. Our tradition. Our way of worship, our way of ministry. But I've come to a place where I'm saying to myself, Frank, you cannot blame the entire church. Because there are people in this United Methodist Church that are great people. And they stand for the kind of inclusion and for the kind of love and the kind of grace that Jesus has shown. And you are a part of that tradition. And there are many, many more congregations that are reconciling throughout this country and the world. And there are so many United Methodist Christians that have poured out their support for me. I have received more emails than I ever want to receive in my life. More Facebook messages and cards and letters, and they're all wonderful. And as my wife and I read through them faithfully every day, we draw so much encouragement from them. And I started to realize, as part of my journey, we are not alone. There are so many supporters from the LGBT community within our church, their friends, their parents, their supporters. There are so many that are saying, enough is enough. I felt that tension between life and faith most pronounced during the trial, on the second day of the trial, when I was supposed to explain to the jury how come that I was a silent supporter for 6 years and never really talked about my views or the wedding to my congregation. How come that all of a sudden now we find you all over the press talking about these issues? How come you're an advocate now? And I knew that I could not tell them, but I will now go back to be a silent supporter, and I will now back to obey the discipline of the church that says that I'm not allowed to perform any same-gender weddings. I knew I could not say that. And you know how it is when you go through a trial. The church trial was very similar to what I've seen on Law and Order and other shows like that. You know, your defense team, I have a great defense team. And some of them are into law, and so they would advise me, Frank, it's very important that you don't say this, but do say this, but say it in such a way, I mean, it gets really complicated, you know? And so I knew that I had to confess what I really believed in my heart to be true, and I had to stand against the entire church, not the entire church, but the institution of the United Methodist Church, to say, I believe that this rule is discriminatory and wrong. And I knew I had to tell my lawyers that, and so I did. And I thought they were going to have a cow, to be honest with you. I did. And I was so surprised that both Bob and Bill said to me, Frank, we respect that. We respect that. You have to do what's in your heart. And so when I sat in the seat, it's called a stand, but I was actually seated, which was nice. And it came to that moment to share about my true faith and to stand against the church. I was sick to my stomach. And you know how it is when you're sick to your stomach, you kind of feel weak. And I was thinking, can I actually get those words out? And as I was in that moment, I looked out into the room and I saw my family. And behind my family, there were people sitting. Some of these people were from this church, wearing rainbow stoles. And all of a sudden, it was like I could feel their prayers. And I heard myself say to the jury, I will put on this stole, this rainbow-colored stole, as a sign that I will from now on stand in advocacy of the LGBT community of our church. And I heard myself say, and I want you to know that if I am going to be a United Methodist minister tomorrow, that I will not refuse ministry to anybody based on their sexual orientation. And I heard myself say, I can no longer be a silent supporter. I will always be an advocate, and I will tell the church that these laws are discriminatory, that we treat our LGBT brothers and sisters as second-class Christians, and that the hate language, the hate speech of the church has to stop. I wish I would have thought of this verse before that moment, but I didn't. But there's actually a scriptural reference that talks about this kind of situation that I experienced. And it's also from the Gospel of Matthew. I'm reading from chapter 10, starting in verse 19b. At that time, or actually let me back up and read 19. But when they arrest you, now fortunately I was never arrested, so that's a good thing. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I felt the power of God entering into a moment when I felt weak, when I said to God, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can get these words out. And I want to encourage you and everybody this morning never to be discouraged. God will give you the strength for the fight, even if you feel sick to your stomach. I joined the United Methodist Church again today, and I'm actually wearing my United Methodist tie because I have made a commitment. I am a United Methodist, and I am not giving up on this church called the United Methodist Church. And I would like to encourage all those that have sent me emails and messages saying, I'm done with the United Methodist Church, we're leaving the United Methodist Church. I'm asking you, please don't. And if you have already left it, please come back. We need you. We need you in our fight. Because the truth is that we have veered from the message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is inviting all. In 1972, we introduced this homophobic language, these homophobic laws, into our book of discipline, and I am committed to do whatever is in my power to take our church back to the way Jesus Christ wants us to be, inclusive of everybody. We have been taken captive. We've been in the homophobic captivity for more than 40 years, and enough is enough. We have to move forward, and we have to tell our district superintendents, our bishops, we have to tell people in the conference, enough is enough. We have to treat God's beloved children in the way that He asks us to treat them, with respect, and to accept them the way our Creator has made them. In Jesus' name. I am so encouraged by the things that are happening right now. This past Friday, I was walking around in New York City, and I was in between two interviews, and I was really depressed because I had just been defrocked the day before. I was really depressed, and I actually noticed that. Even my interviews, I didn't think I was, you know, that good. I was just down. I was down. And my cell phone rang, and as you can imagine, I'm getting a lot of phone calls these days. And a lot of them are from out of town. And I looked at my cell phone, and I was like, oh, it's another phone call from out of town. I'm just going to take it. And I took that phone call, and I thank God that I did, because it was actually a bishop from the West Coast. I don't even know how to pronounce her name right, so... Carcano. Thank you. Bishop Carcano herself called me on my cell phone and said, Frank, we are proud of you and what you did and the stand that you have taken, and we want to ask you to minister in our annual conference as a minister. And I said to her, Bishop, you have no idea how that makes me feel. You made my day. Because as much as I felt rejected by the church, by the United Methodist Church the day before, I felt welcomed and affirmed and accepted by her offer. And there are more wonderful things happening. Have you seen the video that Bishop Scholl has put out? Oh my goodness. Thank God for bishops like Bishop Scholl and Bishop Carcano. I better get this name right. I might be working for her. And for my own bishop at the Eastern Pennsylvania Conference, Bishop Johnson, who has also come out to say that the very laws that I was condemned for are discriminatory. Things are happening in our United Methodist Church. This is not the time to give up the fight. This is the time to intensify the fight and fight the good fight for inclusion of everybody. We're doing this not for ourselves. We're doing this out of love for all people, God's beloved people. And in this day and age, we're doing it for our gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered brothers and sisters, children, parents, uncles, aunts, nieces, nephews, cousins, and friends. They belong to us, and we belong to them. And we must stand with them and for them. In Jesus' name, amen.